Today's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgave everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Let me start by praying, and then we'll jump into a sermon about prayer, I guess. Father, thank you that we can come before you in prayer. Even though we don't fully understand it, even though it poses some tricky questions to us, we thank you that we have the ability to come into your presence and speak to you and that you hear us. Please help us to understand this passage on prayer and what you say through it in your word, and help us to be more and more encouraged to pray as we understand more about how you use it in your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this week in spiritual disciplines, we're talking about prayer, and I guess the question of, like, what's the point of praying? Like, that's kind of the big thing, right? Like, why do I even bother to pray? What did I do just then, like 3 seconds ago, that had any effect on the world? That's kind of the thing that we're looking at. It's one of the fundamental spiritual disciplines that we mentioned in the first week. But for most people, it can be really hard to build a habit of doing it. There are a few natural prayers out there, people that just love to spend time praying. But in my experience, for most people, it's actually a struggle, and it's something that we have to work hard at. And that's definitely the camp that I fall in. It's a bit of a struggle to find time and make space to pray. So in the sermon today, we're going to get a different perspective on prayer, and hopefully that different perspective will help us understand how integral it is, and hopefully that encourages us to pray more and to want to pray more. Before we really dive into it, I want to just expand our definition of prayer. We'll set a definition of prayer if we don't have one. The Bible doesn't actually give a definition. There's no verse that says this is what prayer is. It just describes people doing it, and it calls people to do it more and more. But from what we see in the Bible, most people define it as just talking to God, and that's pretty much right. But in Romans, it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because sometimes we don't know how we should pray. So the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. So I think we can think of prayer a little bit broader than just talking with God, and we can say it's communicating with God. And that means it doesn't have to be close your eyes and say words. It could be something like a time of expressing yourself emotionally to God, or crying, or even screaming to express your anger before God. And on the flip side, I suppose it could be expressing your joy and your laughter, or it could be something like journaling, writing out your thoughts, and that in that way you communicate to God. That slightly larger definition of prayer might be helpful for you to form a habit of doing it, especially if you kind of struggle to verbalize your thoughts, especially when you're sitting on your own in your room or whatever. You could begin by communicating with God in a different way. Something that you find more natural, maybe writing or singing or emoting, whatever it is. But just to be clear, prayer isn't whatever you want it to be. You can't sit down, watch Netflix and say, oh, I'm praying now. It would, I think, be something like a direct, intentional communication with God. So that's a slightly broader definition of prayer. But defining prayer isn't the struggle for us. Talking with God, that's good enough, and we kind of know it. For me, and maybe for lots of you, the struggle with prayer is that it seems to have no effect. It feels like talking to thin air, because when you pray, God seems to just do what he wants anyway. Like when I prayed at the start of the service, like, or start of the sermon, did it do anything? I don't know. There was no response. I didn't see anything. And we believe that God does what he wants anyway, because we believe he's sovereign. And it tells us that all throughout the Bible. But one really clear spot is Isaiah 46. It says, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. So God kind of defines himself different from the other gods by saying, I'm the God who gets what he wants. I decide this and it happens. That's almost God's unique character, right? So the obvious question, which you've probably all had at some point, is if God already sets his plans for the world, why pray at all? As we've discussed in the spiritual disciplines series, if you grew up in this church tradition, the main explanation you've probably heard that tries to deal with something like this problem that we have, that God's sovereign over everything and that he's already planned what he wants to do, is that what really happens when we pray is that God works on us. In the Gospel of John, it says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the main interpretation of that is that the name of Jesus means something like for Jesus' sake. So to kind of further Jesus' name. And in the Gospel of John, furthering Jesus' name, furthering Jesus' will means glorifying God. So what that verse means, or what people say it means, is whatever you ask that is towards the line of Jesus' will in glorifying God, Jesus will give you that. So if you pray in line with what Jesus wants, God will answer it. So that might include things like being braver when sharing the gospel or something, changing you to be more loving and generous, helping you to read your Bible more, all those things. If you pray those things, God's going to give that to you. And you can see that same idea in other parts of the Bible as well, like 1 John. It says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask for anything in accordance to his will, he hears us. So what all this says is God rules the world, he's sovereign, and if we pray for what he's already planned, he'll answer it. So again, you have the question, why pray? Why pray if the only prayers God answers are the ones he's already decided to answer beforehand and he was already going to do? And the common answer, putting all that together, is that by praying and by seeing God's response to to the prayers in our lives and seeing what he answers with a yes and what he answers with a no, and seeing that what we get is always for our good, we're slowly transformed by that praying to have the heart of Jesus. And that's a really good thing. And it's kind of the whole point of this series of spiritual disciplines that we're going through, to be changed, to be like Jesus, to be drawn closer to Jesus. And I think that's true. And that's an accurate way to understand those passages. But if that's the whole framework, and if that's all there is to prayer, it's like prayer itself doesn't seem to do anything. God can and does change us to be more like Jesus in lots of ways, right? Through temptations, through relationships, through trials. And so prayer itself isn't anything special. It's just one of those other things that God uses. And it's just a strange mechanism to make us more holy. And maybe that's a good enough function, but the end result is that we rarely end up praying because our underlying belief about prayer is that it doesn't do much. But maybe the even bigger problem with that understanding of prayer is when we read other parts of the Bible, like the passage we read today in Luke, it just kind of doesn't make sense. So in verse 1, Jesus is praying, and it was Luke 11, I think. I've forgotten. Jesus was praying, and presumably his disciples see him pray, and maybe they see something kind of unique or different or special about it, and so they ask us, teach us how to pray like that. And they've probably prayed before in their lives, most of them being Jewish, but Jesus was maybe praying in a new way or something. And so he gives them the example of the Lord's Prayer in verse 3. But after that, he goes on to tell this strange parable about a person needing bread at an inconvenient hour and then knocking on their friend's door, really inconsiderately, actually, at midnight to ask for this bread. And the circumstances around it and the culture and stuff isn't too important for what we're thinking about today. But Jesus' summary in verse 8 is really interesting. He says, I tell you, even though he, like your friend, will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he'll surely get up and he'll give you as much bread as you need. And then he connects that inconsiderate attitude to how we should pray to God. In verse 9, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened to you, just like the friend. Be inconsiderate, be audacious, and God answers your prayers, is what it seems like Jesus is saying. And that seems to be the opposite of our framework of God being sovereign and making his own decisions. And there's lots of other passages like that as well that cause dissonance for us. One of the most famous would be Philippians 4 verse 6, which is a favorite for lots of people. It says, don't be anxious in everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But why? Why bother telling God anything like that if he's not going to do anything different? Is it just venting? It doesn't really sound like he's saying it's just venting. Don't just vent to God. But it sounds like he's saying, tell God the things that really worry you, the things that really make you anxious. And God doesn't just listen and ignore it, but he listens and he acts on it. And there's lots more passages like that. So what do we do with them if God is sovereign and he does what he wants? The fact that he is sovereign is definitely true. We can't compromise on that. And that God works on us in prayers seems to also be true. There's no direct passage that says he works on us through prayer, but it's a pretty good explanation of those passages that we went through and others like it. And you've probably experienced it in your life as well. But presumably because of all these other passages that kind of contradict that, prayer doesn't seem to just be a pretense. It's not just God doing a bait and switch or kind of a trick on us. These other passages say prayer genuinely works. So the big question is, how do they fit together? How does God be sovereign and do his own will? And how does God actually genuinely answer our prayers? There's lots of differing opinions out there about it. And what I'm going to share with you now is not like the one answer to it. There'll be people with lots of opinions, but this is the answer that I think makes the most sense and has kind of really encouraged me to pray more. And it's been most impactful for me when I'm thinking about prayer. And unexpectedly, the answer starts with the role of the angels. Now, I'm using that term loosely. We kind of went through the details of angels in our Unseen Things series, so you can dive into that if you want more info. But basically, angels, using the term loosely, were also in the Old Testament called sons of God, and they're also called the Holy Ones. Those are two really common names or titles for angels. And you might remember these Holy Ones, they took up a kind of court around God in what's referred to as a divine council. So you get lots of glimpses of that in the Old Testament. But one of the really clear examples is Daniel 7. And it says, well, Daniel sees in a vision that thrones are being set in place around God. And God takes his seat at the center on his throne, which is far more majestic and impressive than these other thrones. And it says, thousands upon thousands attended him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. So this is a picture of God kind of at the center of creation ruling it, but around him are these holy ones or sons of God around him that hold a kind of court and metaphorically look at these books and are invited to have a say in how creation's run. In other parts of the Bible, we see they do things like help God decide how to carry out certain actions. In 1 Kings 22, one of the prophets sees God and the divine council surrounding him. And God asks to this divine council, who's going to go out and entice Ahab to fall, to die? And they suggest different things amongst themselves. And eventually one of them says to God, I'll go out and do it. And God says back, how are you going to do it? And he replies, I'm going to deceive the prophets. And God says, yes, you will do this and you'll succeed in enticing him to fall. Sometimes in other parts of the Bible, Daniel 4, it seems like they pronounce judgment on the world. They make decisions about judgment. You might know the story of King Nebuchadnezzar being punished with insanity because he was really proud. It's a really interesting story if you don't know it, Daniel 4. But in that story, there's one really interesting line that says that the punishment was decided on not by God, but by the holy ones. So the holy ones decided how to punish King Nebuchadnezzar, and the holy ones delivered the sentence to him. And so while it's God that runs the world, it seems like he listens to his council of holy ones and they assist him in running the world. And that seems strange to us, I think, because in our head, when we say God's sovereign, it's a picture of God in a vacuum. It's like God on his own making decisions about everyone else and is kind of removed. But the picture of God making decisions in the Old Testament is him interacting with the sons of God, interacting with the holy ones and making big decisions by discussion and by dialogue. And what's strange is that when we get to the New Testament, the talk of this divine council disappears. It just like fades into the background. And the angels are no longer called sons of God. And the angels are no longer called holy ones. They're really just called angels now. But do you know who is called sons of God in the New Testament? Someone should know. Who's called sons of God in the New Testament? Yeah, us Christians are called sons of God in the Old Testament. Romans 8 says, to those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are called the sons of God. And then if you know the answer to that, you can obviously guess who are called the holy ones in the New Testament. Christians. All over the New Testament, Christians are called saints. And if you do a literal translation of that, it's the holy ones. So no longer are angels called holy ones and sons of God, but Christians are called sons of God and holy ones. And we don't just get that title, but we get that function too. Paul writes in Corinthians, asking the Corinthians, why do you take your disputes before other people? Don't you know that you, the holy ones, will judge the world? So it's not that we just get the name of this divine council now. We actually get the function. And in a few other places, it talks about us sitting on thrones like the divine council did around God. So that gives us a really different definition or understanding of prayer. God is totally sovereign, and he does change us through the act of prayer, but he actually genuinely wants to hear what we think when we're talking to him, and he genuinely takes that into consideration. In the new covenant, which was established by the blood of Jesus, he made us the sons of God and the holy ones, kind of his new divine council. So in the old covenant times, it was the angels that ran the world with God. But in the new covenant times, it's his sons of God now, the Christians, that actually run the world with God. So in the passage that we read today from Luke, it's not exaggerated, I think. It is actually what it seems to be on the surface. Jesus teaches us to pray like a friend who knocks on the door at midnight and pesters for bread. You can't get more audacious than that. Tell God what you think should happen and pester him. Tell him over and over again what you think should happen. It's really an amazing invitation from God, who's sovereign, to help him and to have our input on running the whole world, because he genuinely wants to hear from his holy ones. But it's not a promise that we get everything that we ask for. The last few verses of our passage says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? How much more does God know how to give good things? So what we'll get from God is not necessarily what we ask for, but we'll get good things. But he genuinely wants to know what you think should happen in the world around you, what you see happening in life around you. And he genuinely takes that into account as he makes his decisions, just like he really did with the divine counsel. So it's not twisting his arm. It's not like by prayer you can kind of somehow actually pester God into submission. God still runs the world fully, but the way he runs the world is by asking for the thoughts of his holy ones. That's not everything there is to say about prayer, but that's one extra facet of prayer to add to your understanding that hopefully encourages us all to pray more and more. Coming now to the spiritual discipline of prayer, I think it's a really exciting perspective. And there's lots of different implications you can draw from being invited to run the world with God. A famous theologian in the 1500s apparently said, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer, which on the surface seems silly, but understanding this extra facet of prayer, that it's actually us running the world with God, makes it mean a whole lot more and makes it make sense. The more that's going on in your world, the more important it is to pray, because your prayer affects the one who runs the world. The things like setting a particular time of day to pray and working your life around that makes a lot of sense too, because prayer is just that important. It's a struggle, but like that would provide an anchor for everything you do in the day. Praying consistently makes sense, and praying for the same thing over and over isn't a waste of time because God's not ignoring it. It's your deep expression of how important this thing is to you. And God hears that and he takes that in genuinely. Praying alone makes sense. Praying in groups makes sense. Praying in all sorts of settings makes sense. And so this sermon has been a pretty big correction or rebuke to me as well. Because last year when our congregation was really struggling, it's still struggling a bit now, but it's kind of much better. But when it was really struggling last year, I brought up the situation to the deacons, and the response of the Chinese deacons was, have you been praying about it? You just need to pray more. Is the congregation praying about it? And in my head, I was like, yeah, that's true, thanks. But do you have any practical advice? Are you going to do anything about it? But if this aspect of prayer is actually true, whether or not they knew it, their suggestion was 100% the right path forward. I prayed a little, and I encouraged you guys to pray a little, but they prayed a whole lot for us in the background. We didn't see, but every Sunday they would pray, and in their prayer times on Friday nights they would pray, and probably in their private prayers they were praying for us. And in the past 2 months, probably since like summer fun, you know, 2 or 3 months, the church has made some pretty big steps to recovery that were almost unimaginable like 6 months ago. And I think we can feel the difference. And was it something that we did? Maybe. We tried a few new things. We did a few things differently. But what really turns people's hearts around is God. And what moves God's heart is the prayer of his holy ones. So I want to encourage you guys to pray, because your thoughts shared with God could literally change the world. He's asking to hear what you think about how the world around you is run. And he takes that into consideration. And so I think it's fitting for us to finish this sermon on prayer by praying together. And we'll just spend 1 minute doing it, just very short, a bit like how we did the silence thing a few weeks ago. If you're not comfortable with praying, you can just sit there and not do anything. And it will just look like you're praying, so it won't even be weird. But if you're willing to pray, I would love you to pray with me and be praying about the same thing just for this 1 minute. And in fitting in with that whole sermon series, I'd like us to pray about our church growing nearer to God. So I'd like us to ask God to grow us in faith, ask God to call back people that have drifted away, ask God to bring new people into his family, all those sorts of things. So just for 1 minute, we'll pray in the quiet of our minds. I'll start a timer and sit down. And then after the 1 minute, I'll come up and pray, and then we'll wrap up our service. Okay. So 1 minute on praying for the growth of this church. Thanks, guys, for praying. And let me pray now to wrap up, and then we'll move on with the service. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you've made us sons of God and holy ones, and that you want to hear our prayers and you want to hear how we think this world should run. We pray that in all of this, as we pray to you our desires, we pray that your will be done. We trust that your wisdom is greater than ours, and that you will make decisions for the best. And we pray, Lord, though, that we would continue to voice our prayers to you because you want to hear them and you genuinely take them in. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So thanks for praying with me just for a minute. And we'll see what happens with God, if he'll answer our prayer to grow this church and to grow the people in the church. Yeah, we'll see.
All right, now it is time for Q&A, and we shall bring Reverend John back up here and have a look if there's any questions. All right, let's get on to it. The first question is, what are your, does God hear the prayers of non-Christian?
Yeah, it's a good question. I guess like God hears and knows like all things. So in that sense, he hears the prayers of non-Christians. And obviously he can tell the hearts of non-Christians as well. Or we believe that he can tell the hearts of non-Christians. And I think though, in terms of prayers that he takes into account when he rules the world, I think it's only the prayers of his divine counsel, his holy ones and his sons and daughters that he takes into account in that way. So I think he hears the prayers of non-Christians, but not in the same way that he hears the prayers of his children. So when his children speak and say, I think that this should happen in the world, he takes that into account in a different way than if a non-Christian were to pray to him and say, I think that this should happen. Yeah. And the parallel would be like in the Old Testament, he took the words of the divine council very differently than he took the words of just random people in the world.
All right. No worries. Thanks, John. We've got one more question just popped up. Are there any templates slash structure that we could follow to help what we pray for?
Yeah. So actually in the passage today, Jesus kind of responds with a template. So in Luke 11, the disciples ask him, how should we pray? And he says, pray like this. And then he gives the words of the Lord's Prayer. So you could just use the words of the Lord's Prayer as your own. And in our prayer group, we've been doing that with some prayers. But the interesting thing is the account of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is slightly different. It says instead of pray like pray this, it says something like pray in this way or pray like this. So not only can we use prayers directly in that way, we can also just use them as a pattern. So God, Jesus prays for God's will to be done. Jesus prays for his daily needs. And those are things that we can pray for. If you kind of struggle to know how and what to pray for, there are prayer books out there. So I got one recently, which is called The Valley of Vision. So it's a book of old Puritan prayers. And I like it because they speak in a different way than us and they think kind of different things. And it's kind of cool. But hearing how other people pray, especially when you hear people that pray kind of very, they have like a different element to their prayer that helps us pray more broadly and pray in different ways. So are there templates and structures? Not exactly, but we can take people's prayers, so particularly prayers in the Bible, so like the Psalms, different prayers that are listed, and use them as our own words. That's totally fine. And we can use them as ideas of good things to pray for. And then thirdly, mostly from this sermon today, you can pray for absolutely anything you want. So you can pray, like if you're driving around praying for a parking spot, that's totally legitimate. Is because God wants to know how this world should be run. And in your mind, when you're looking for a parking spot, you're like, I really think, God, that right now there should be an open parking spot here. And that's okay. Like, and God will listen to that and he'll maybe give you a parking spot. Like often, like I feel like often of all the prayers, I feel like that's the one that gets answered often. But so you can pray some set things. You can pray them as ideas. But then you can just pray for anything that's on your heart. Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, God knows your heart. Yeah. He knows what you are asking him. And no matter how you say it, no matter how you word it, he knows exactly what you want it to pray.
So. Absolutely. Yeah. So that's the Romans 8 passage, like prayers with unexpressible, that are too deep for words, right? That's the Spirit prays on our behalf. Yeah.
Because I know for me personally, I tend to just blab things out and hopefully God understood me, but you know, just the way I am. But God knows your heart and he knows what you're asking for. Okay. Let's move on to the next one. Does God hear the prayers of some Christian more than others?
Oh yeah, interesting. I don't think so. So I guess kind of going back to the words that are prayers that are too deep for words. Some people can pray really eloquently and it just kind of rolls off the tongue and like people are even impressed by their prayers, right? But like the God understands what the person is saying. And both those people are of equal standing before God. Both are holy ones and both are sons and daughters of God. So there's no kind of elevation because one person prays better or maybe like one person knows the Bible better. There doesn't seem to be any elevation of those people in terms of prayers, I don't think. So I think God hears the prayers. Even if they're poorly expressed, he hears them and he knows them very well. So I don't think God knows the prayers of some Christians more than others. But there are parts of the Bible, and I didn't touch on this. This is like a whole nother topic. But that talks about somewhere in Matthew where he's talking about if you just have a little faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Mm-hmm. And so there is some sort of link between faith, like how you follow God, your life before God, and how he responds to prayer. But in the sense of like, if you pray better, does he hear it more? No. But the life that you live, I think, does influence prayer. It seems to hint at that in other parts of the Bible. I won't say that for sure, but it does seem to hint. And then again, in James, it says, there's something in James about like not being faithful enough when you pray. So yeah. I won't try and quote that one in James somewhere. Look it up. Yeah.
Okay, I guess maybe that's another time topic that we can look at.
Yep.
And for now, I think that's all the questions we have for today. Thank you, John.